We're going through the sermon series on Matthew, and we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for a while. And just kind of for some perspective, one of the charges against Jesus early on was that he didn't care about the law. He was all about forgiveness, just forgiving anybody willy-nilly or whatever. And they said that he must not care about the law if he's letting everybody off so easily. And so the Sermon on the Mount is really a lost sermon. And then we've gone through, and the lost sermon basically says, no, it's not only am I holding on to the law, it's actually harder than you thought or harder than you think, right? And so he says, it's not just about the murder or the adultery. It's about the anger and the lust. It's not just about doing these religious things like prayer and giving and fasting. It's about connecting with me while you're doing it. He says, I want this. I want your heart. And so in obedience and in the Ten Commandments, I want your heart. And if your heart's poisoning, right, as you're doing it wrong. If his heart's all about you or selfish, you're doing it wrong. When you come into prayer and you come into worship or you come into or you're giving or whatever the deal, he says, I want to connect with you. And if we're not connecting, you're doing it wrong. Right? If you're noticing, we close the shades now, but back when we opened, people would look outside. If you're looking outside instead of paying attention to the word, you're doing it wrong. If you're sleeping, you're doing it wrong. I want to connect with you as we come and we do this kind of stuff. So every time you pray, you're paying attention to the words that you're saying, right? Every time you come into worship, you're trying to listen to a sermon that's being given, or you try to pay attention to the words that you're singing. He says, I want to connect with you. It's not about checking a box. It's about connecting with each other. And then he also went into it, I don't want you to worry, and I don't want you to judge, and all those different things. And there's a little bit of gospel here. He shares that in this next section, but then he goes into some really hard law, and he's just laying out, this is what I've come to do. This is the problem, right? The problem is I don't have your heart. The problem is that you're not getting it. The problem is without me, you're going to end up in some pretty bad places. And so I'm going to lay out everything of what I came to do. And for the rest of the gospel, he's going to just be sharing the different ways that he came to save you, the different things that he came to heal you from, the different ways that he's there for you as you're going through life. So it's a harder sermon today, but we'll start with the easy part. And it's in chapter 7, verse 7, we pick up. It says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will be opened. It's kind of an interesting thing. It's one of the more famous parts of the gospel, or certainly part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the things that we hear over and over. And as Christians, as believers, it's one of the passages in Scripture I think we struggle with the most. Because we think back and say, I've been asking and seeking and knocking, and I haven't got my prayer answered yet, right? And I think there's such a temptation as we walk through our relationship with God to, at least in prayer, start seeing him as a vending machine instead of a Father in heaven. I think that's our biggest problem so often is we just feel like if he says this, he's got to be a vending machine, right? He said if we'd asked, he would do it. I want to point some things out here as I talk through this just a little bit, but I think that's a little bit of our problem, our struggle as we go into this whole idea of prayer. But there's a progression that happens here in this ask, seek, and knock. I want you to think, I'll just kind of dumb it down for myself a little bit. I ask for a lot of different things. I go to McDonald's, I'll ask for a soda, I'll ask for help, I'll ask God to help me, give me strength to get through this day, I'll ask that he answers this prayer or this prayer. I ask for a lot of different things. They're not too deep usually, but they're just like, I need help, I need this, or I need this. And we do that a lot in prayer, we do a lot with other people, with those kind of things. But there's fewer things that we seek. I want you to kind of think through that word for a second and think about the things that you've sought in your life. Maybe you lost a sock and you're trying to find it, or you lost something in your house and you couldn't find it anywhere, and you were seeking and seeking and seeking. And in prayer, though, there's only a few things, a handful of things really, or maybe 10 things as I've gone through life that I really sought. And the one that comes to mind is when I was in my 20s, I was praying for a wife. I realized pretty quickly on that I didn't want to be alone as I was going through life, and I didn't like being alone, and so I was praying that God would bring that person to me and hit me over the head with a sledgehammer so I didn't miss her, so to speak, right? And I prayed that, I think, every single night, maybe multiple times a day from age 19 all the way until 27 until I met my wife, right? And I just prayed that prayer because it was important to me, and I wasn't going to let it go, And we all have those kind of prayers that it's not a one-time prayer. Asking may be a one-time prayer, but seeking isn't. Seeking is one of those things that we do over and over and over because it matters to us. My grandma prayed for 30 years for my aunt to return to the Lord, and she finally did it for 30 years. That was a 30-year prayer. She sought that with everything in her. And then I want you to think about the knock part. Knock, actually expanded by some of the other gospels, is actually knocking going in the middle of the night to your neighbor's house and knocking on their door to ask for something. Now think about the handful of times in your life that you're actually that desperate where you're going to God for that kind of thing. Where it doesn't matter who you inconvenience, you know, doesn't matter what's going, you just need this prayer answered. You're freaking out. It's all that you got holding it together. You're knocking with everything. I remember I got a note. It was during Christmas break or whatever it was. I was allowed in my vicarage to go home for the winter, for Christmas time, to spend it with my family, and then I went back for the rest of the year to serve as a vicar, you know, my assistant, where I would go there and I would serve for a little bit. And one of the things that this letter said was that, I don't know if I can pass you from your vicarage because you're such a lousy preacher. I'm paraphrasing just a little bit. And so I was freaked out, and I began knocking really hard, and I prayed fervently from the moment I got that letter all the way until I got back. And the prayer is essentially this: God, either you pony up with the gifts or you fail me, but you called me into this. You've got to figure it out. I'm trying everything I can. I'm trying as hard as I can. Either you pony, and somehow I passed. But I wasn't a very good preacher. It's true. I preached in Alzheimer's hospital my whole fourth year in seminary, so I could get a little bit better. I got out my first year as a pastor, and the guy created a Wednesday night service where three people came for pretty much the whole year, and so he just wanted me to get practice, so I was really lousy. But so it wasn't like he was just making this up. But it was one of the things early in my ministry that I was freaked out about. Felt like God called me in the ministry, and I was horrible at it. I didn't do anything well. I was afraid I made this huge mistake, and so I was just knocking and said, God, somehow, some way, you've got to figure this out for me. You've got to help me. And it was a big deal to me, and I was knocking. The other time in life that I can think about having this kind of fervent prayer was when my daughter was in kindergarten. She had a brain tumor. And for those 6 nights that she was at that hospital, man, did I pray. And I didn't know what the answer was going to be, but I just prayed. God, you heal my daughter. So there's different kinds of things, and as we're going through life, we hit each one of these at different times. We hit those moments where, yeah, a lot of what we do is we just ask. We ask God to hear us. We ask God to answer. We forget the prayer by the next day, often because he's already answered it. And then we got those seek moments where we're just pouring into God, saying, God, I need this, or I need you to come through. And then we got those knock moments that are just infrequent. But man, do they bowl you over. So Jesus is saying, whenever you need help, because what we talk through so far is hard, isn't it? It's not easy stuff. It's not easy to go through. It's not easy to put me first, to have your whole heart, to go all in. He goes, but I need you to figure this out. And so he says, when you need help, ask me and I'll be there for you. He's just saying that prayer works. He goes on to say that everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open to you. In other words, he's saying, I always answer. Just like a good father would always answer his kids. And a good father is not a vending machine, so sometimes it's not just yes, but what? Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's wait. Right? My grandma waited 30 years for my aunt to come back. I waited 7 years for him to introduce me to my wife. Sometimes the answer is just wait, right? But we've done these studies in the church, and I know most of you have heard this, but it doesn't matter the study. It doesn't matter if I just challenge you to do this, and people have come back and reported to me, but it's always about the same number. God answers about 90% of our prayers yes, just the way we pray them. And I know that's mind-boggling for a lot of you that don't pray on a regular basis, but I challenge you, right, to do a prayer journal and write down your prayer, write down the date, and then write down when he answers it. Do this for a year, and then you come back to me and you tell me the percent. Every time somebody's taken me up on that, it's always been around 90%. Lowest is 89%, the highest is like 92%, right? I mean, it's right around those things. But God is so faithful in answering yes. Think through some of the asks that you do all the time, and he says yes, yes, yes. He comes through again and again and again. It's amazing. But we get stuck up on the waits, and we get stuck up on the no's. And I tell you, during my 20s, as I was praying for God to introduce me to that one person, it was hard, right? Every breakup was like a gut-wrenching experience. Like, I guess this isn't the one, you know? And I would just keep going through these different things. But I just kept praying, knowing that God would hear, knowing that somehow, someway, someday, right, he would come through. And I was seeking, right? He says, I will always answer. And sometimes it's wait because I got something better in store. And that was for sure true with my wife. And sometimes as a good dad, you just say no, don't you? You say no because it's not good for him. You say no because you've got something better in store, and that's almost always the answer. I've got something better in store. This isn't it. But there are times, and this is the caveat, there is one thing that God will not do. Well, he won't go against his word, so three things, right? But he won't force someone to believe, and he won't force someone to obey. He's given us free will, right? So there are times when we pray for people to come back to the Lord, and they don't. It's not because God hasn't tried. It's not because he hasn't thrown 1,000 different situations and examples and opportunities and people in their life to hear the word and come back to him. It's just that they've said no every single time. And he won't force someone to obey. He won't force your husband or your wife to stay in that marriage. Think about this gal. She got divorced, I don't know, 20 years ago now or whatever, but she blamed God for a long time for her divorce. And so we were talking one time, and I said, you know, it's not God's fault. She said, well, he didn't have to allow it. I said, you know, it's not his fault. Everywhere in his word, he condemns divorce. Everywhere in his word, he calls you to keep on working at it. Everywhere in his word, he says, keep on trying. Don't give up. He gives one reason for divorce. That's it. I said, your husband cheated on you. That's not God's fault. That's his fault. You quit trying in the marriage 2 years prior. That's not God's fault. That's your fault. I said, it's not God's fault you got divorced. It's your fault that you got divorced. Own it. Be forgiven for it. Be renewed by it. Let God give you a new beginning and a fresh start and bless the rest of your life. Stop living in this anger toward God. Why are we not running to the one that can help us, but keeping him at arm's distance? Truth is, we can pray our whole hearts out. My grandma could have prayed for 40 years, right? Before, and my aunt not come back. But we praise God when she does, right? But there are times where people just refuse. I have a good friend from high school. I've been talking with him at nauseam over the years. We've had all sorts of opportunities. He's been hit 1,000 times right across in the forehead, right? I mean, he's heard it. He's understood it. He's been convicted by it. He said 100 opportunities by other people besides me in his life to have these kind of conversations. If he doesn't come to faith, it's not God's fault. It's my buddy's fault. If somebody leaves in a marriage or does something against you, that's not God's fault. It's that person's fault and their sin. He won't force somebody to obey. He won't force somebody to believe. But in every other regard, man, he works things for our good and his glory. He's a father that cares about his kids, that loves you more than you can comprehend, and he always answers our prayers for our good and his glory. And so Jesus shares that with us because everything he shared just made the law harder. Everything he shared says it's not just about checking a box, it's about going all in. And everybody's listening to this on that mountain had to be going, holy cow, if this is how it is, this who could get to heaven? This is impossible. And so he says one of the ways, and one of the critical ways that we're going to get through this is through prayer. You got to call on me when you're struggling. And then he goes on, he says, I'm going to sum up all the things I've just talked about so far in this sermon. And he says in verse 12, I'll finish up verse 9, I guess. Of which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to do good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And again, just talking about God views you as his kids, loves you as his child, loves us more than we love our own kids, cherishes us, is invested in us more than we are our own kids. He loves you more than you can comprehend. He says, that's the way I look at you. And if you guys can give good gifts to your kids, how much more am I going to care for you? Now he goes up to sum up everything and he says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is one of the most impossible things in the world, isn't it? Because we get selfish and we get tired and we justify and we excuse and we rationalize not investing, not caring, not spending the time with all sorts of people in our life just because we don't want to, because we're beat, because we're inconvenienced, because you name it. It's hard for us to care the way God calls us to care for other people in this place. And so one of the verses that's always blown me away in Scripture And it's always after Jesus spent like a full day like preaching and healing everybody. And I don't know if he felt energy drain or whatever when he healed people or whatever, but you know he felt it or he knew it was happening when it was going on. But you just imagine he gets to the end of that day and he's beat. He's 100% God, but he's 100% human too. He's just got to be tired. I get tired after three sermons, right? I, especially doing it this way where I'm trying to think in my head as I'm presenting, right? I'm just wiped by the end of three messages. I can't imagine doing a whole day and then healing on top of that and being outside, especially today. And, but at the end of the day, he'll go and he'll try to just get a break and just relax with his disciples. And there's like another whole crowd there, you know, at their camp, and they want to be invested in. And then here's the verse that blows me away, and it says it over and over. And Jesus had compassion on them. And the reason that blows me away is because I've been drained from doing ministry. I've been drained from life and the things that happen to us as we go through it. I've gotten to those places where people need me to invest, and I don't want to. He was tired. He didn't, but he had compassion every single time. They mattered more than he did. He poured into them because that's what they needed, because that's what he would want if he was them. He kept pouring in. And one of the things that John Huber used to say when he worked here, and Paula used to say, but I'll say too, like working at a church helps you be a better person. It doesn't make you a better person, but it helps you be a better person because there's tons of opportunities to not make it about you, but make it about somebody else. And when you make it about somebody else, you know you're doing God's work. And it's not natural sometimes. But that's the bar, isn't it? And everything that we've just talked about, he wants our heart. He wants us to be all in. And that's the hard part. Being a Christian isn't about checking a box. Hey, I made worship today. Or hey, I went to Bible study. Or hey, I watched it on YouTube or whatever. But it's about giving all of your heart to God. God wants to be first. And he'll go on in the Gospels to share how much he loves us and what he did for us through Jesus and how much we matter to him. But he says, because he did that, he just wants to be first. He wants to be your God, not your buddy, right? But your God, your King, your Father that loves you in heaven and your buddy. But he's all those things, right? And so he goes on and he says, this is the bar. This impossible thing is the bar. I need you to put others first. And I keep using this circle where we put the people we really love, people that we prioritize over ourselves. And for sure, our kids are in there, right? I mean, they have to because they don't care what we want. They just demand that we feed them. And if you don't change a kid for like 3 weeks, that's not a good thing, right? So the reality is they need to be first and they're in that circle. And as they grow up, you still keep caring about them. Even parents of adult kids are worrying about them and they keep putting them there. And when something goes good for them, they're not like threatened by it. Like it's something that they're so proud of their kids. They want their kids to be successful. Think about how many people you brag on. You brag on your kids. Maybe you brag on your spouse. Sometimes you don't. But who else? We just look at our kids different, man. And so they're in that circle. And God keeps saying, we got to put more people in this circle. People that you prioritize above yourself, that you treat the way that you would want to be treated, that you spend the time, that you spend the energy, that you inconvenience yourself because they need it at that moment. Whew. When Jesus starts talking about this, it's just heavy, right? It's like, how in the world do we do this? But then he goes on to get even heavier. He says, given that, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Being a disciple is hard. At least it's hard in the sense of being obedient, right? It's hard in the sense of somehow crawling over this line and putting other people before us. It's hard always giving him everything and all of our heart and connecting with him all the time. It's hard to do what he's asked us to do. And so you know what the chief work of a Christian is? Repentance. You know why that's the chief work? Because we mess up all the time. It's not like it's okay to mess up, but we mess up all the time. And when we go to God and say, God, we're sorry for what we've done. Isn't that what a parent wants of his kid if they do something wrong? When we go to God and say, God, we're so sorry for what we did. Please forgive me. He is honored by it, but he also chooses to forgive every single time because of Jesus. It's a powerful thing. And when we repent of him, we show him our faith and we show him our trust and we show him that he is greater than we are. We show him that he matters and that we need him as we're going through this life. Repentance is the chief thing that we hold to and cling to. It's the reason that we're forgiven by Christ. It's the reason that we have faith in Christ. It's the reason we'll be in him, with him in heaven one day, because when we go to the pearly gates, we're not going to be able to point to anything. Because for everything we point to, Satan could point to 15, 20, 30 things on the other side. It's that we've been forgiven by Christ. That's what matters. And so he says there's only two ways. You can go the narrow gate, right, or the narrow path, and it's hard, right, because it's only found through forgiveness. It's only found through obedience. It's only found through trying as you're going through this life. That's the only way you hold on to it, is by keeping Jesus first and by putting everything in, all your trust in him. And wide is the road that leads to destruction. Why? Because it's easier. I mean, I don't have to tithe, and I don't have to try, and I don't have to be nice, and I can excuse whatever I want. And, you know, the law is whatever I feel in my heart, right? If I feel it, there must be okay. And so we look at our culture and our world today, and so many people are going down that path of me first, not God first, me first. And as we go down that path of me first, we justify and we excuse and rationalize why it's okay. We don't care or love our neighbors as ourselves because they don't matter as much as we do. We just get caught up in life. We get caught up in other priorities. We don't put them first. He says this narrow path, man. I mean, if you were hiking and you had two paths, and one is like a, I don't know, two-lane highway or something like that, and the other one is this thing with bramble and, but you know, brush all over the place, and you have to kind of squeeze through a couple branches and duck or whatever, and it gets you to the same place, you would take the wide road, right? But so many people are looking at just that beginning of the path, and they don't think about the destination. It is harder being a believer. It is harder at the beginning, for sure, trusting in Jesus. But Jesus says, man, when you do it, everything gets better. When you tithe, right, and that's, God says, put me first in the area of giving, right, give me 10%, and I'll open up the storehouses of heaven. Starting to tithe is the hardest part of that. Because you're like, I can't, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can pay the bills. I don't know if I can trust him with this. You have all these different things. But once you start tithing and you see God come through, you're blown away by his gifts. You're blown away by his mercy. You're blown away by his love. It just, you can't believe what you're seeing, because it keeps not only being enough, but it's more than you could have imagined. Everybody I know who tithes would get up here and they would share stories with you of what things they've seen God come through on. It's extraordinary. Prayer, same thing. I don't know if God will hear. I don't know if he'll listen. I don't know if he cares. But once you start praying and you start seeing God answer prayer left and right, again, 90% of the time, yes, and then, I don't know, another 7 or 8% time, wait, right? He's so loving. He's so good. When we start seeing him come through and answer those prayers, all of a sudden prayer is awesome, because he's a strength that you've never had before. He's one that can do anything, come through in any and every situation, get you through any situation that you find yourself in. Jesus says later on, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, just trust me and follow me, right? The reason it's that way is because I bless those that follow me. If you trust that my word or my law is good, right, and you follow it, you'll have less problems than if you pursue sin and self. There's two ways that lie before us. One leads to life, one leads to death. And then he goes on in verse 15, and he kind of talks about this a little bit, and he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous, ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. It's an interesting thing. He says, you know, as you're considering these two paths, there's going to be people in this life, right? Satan's going to put them there that want to lead you to that wider path, that want to lead you away from Christ, that will do anything they can, sometimes innocently, right, because they don't know they've been deceived themselves, and sometimes on purpose to lead you away. Satan's purpose is always on purpose. But you got pastors from churches across the valley and the nation that don't hold to this anymore. They preach things that are contrary to God's truth. They look the part. They got the pastor's shirt on or whatever the deal is. Maybe they even have a clerical or whatever, but they're just not teaching you God's truth anymore. They come in sheep's clothing, but they're ravenous wolves, looking to tear you away from Jesus, tear you away from God's truth, tear you away from your eternity. even got not the current one, but the one before, that old pope, that the Vatican had to keep coming out correcting the stuff that he was saying on the stump. He would keep going out there during his tenure, and he would say things that are just not scripturally true. And then the Vatican later on would come out and kind of a correction, say, well, what he meant to say was this, or they put out a press release or something like that, correcting the theology. And you even got politicians, that one in Texas comes to mind, that he's trying to remake Christianity and Jesus in his own image, not the biblical image. He's got politics that he's trying to cram into scripture, and he's trying to make work, and he's trying to justify, but he says and purports himself to be a believer, and purports himself to be saying things that are from scripture that are just not. And he looks like a solid kid, man, like a nice kid. He even speaks like a nice kid, but he's just saying things that are untrue that can lead people astray. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The reason that they're so dangerous is because they're people that we don't view as threats, right? They're people that we come and we listen to, whether it be the Pope or a politician or even a pastor at a church that's abandoned this. We're trusting that they're going to tell us the truth, and when they don't, we can be deceived. And the only way we cannot be deceived is we know this. One of my biggest encouragements as you go through life is read through the Bible, know what it says. Don't rely on somebody else to tell you what it says so that you can tell what is truth and what is lie, what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. I had my girls do that growing up, right? And one of them's here, she'll tell you, right? But before they could do any electronics, they had to read through like 7 chapters, right, of the Bible. It was less when they were little, but still like 7 chapters. You're like, wow, that's a lot of... But anyway, they did that, and they ended up going through the Bible like 2 or 3 times before they were 16. And as a result, each one of my kids knows what's in here. They can be in a class in high school or college and know if what they're saying is truth or lie, right or wrong, if it's in the Bible or if it's not. They have a baseline when they're talking to friends or they're talking to teachers about what's in God's word that has more authority than just kind of guessing. Because if you don't know what's in here and you're talking to the friends, like, I feel like it's saying this, and I feel like it's saying this, and then you start getting into versions of the Bible like there's some big different thing, right? We have the Greek and the Hebrew if you really want to know what the scriptures say. And even for my kids as they were going through, it wasn't so complicated that they couldn't understand what God was saying. You got to know God's word, and that will protect you from these false prophets that come along. But he says, you will recognize them by their fruits, by what it is that they're saying. Are they saying truthful things or false things? Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree can not bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus will you recognize them by their fruits. One of the things that God says, and here's just from psychology, we always act on what it is we believe. Okay, that's just a truism. If you didn't believe it, you wouldn't do it. And so if you didn't believe the chair was going to hold you up, you wouldn't sit down on it, or at least you tested out prior. If you didn't believe somebody was going to be nice to you when you went up to talk to them, you might not go up and talk to them, right? We always act on our beliefs. Sometimes we believe we're not going to get caught. I'm not saying we don't sin in this belief system, right? I mean, but in that moment, we believe that we know better somehow than God, or that we're not going to get caught, or that nobody will find out, or that it's okay, we can handle it, or whatever the excuses we use when we self-talk. But we always act on what we believe. And so when Jesus is talking about this, he says, if you're a believer, if I'm first, there'll be evidences. They're just, well, you can't help but show evidences. Have you ever known somebody who's come to faith later in life? They are talking about it with everybody, aren't they? They are sharing it with friends, with family, with everybody. They are the happiest people in church on Sunday morning. They're just soaking it in. They love it. It's powerful. It's new. They just... their life has just been saved, and so that I guess that closeness to that reality is powerful for them. If you believe in Christ, if he is your Lord and Savior, you can't help but have evidences. Here's one of them. Somehow you braved the heat to come into worship this morning, right? It's a little evidence, right? But it does say something that this was important enough to you on a Sunday morning to get up here and come. That God was more important than your sleep, that God was more important than your time, that God was more important, so you're here this morning. Every time we pray, evidences. Every time we share our faith, evidences. Every time we tithe, evidences. Every time we're nice to somebody because of Jesus, that we pour into them when we don't want to or whatever, evidences. If you believe in Jesus and you're trying to follow him, there's going to be all sorts of evidences as you go through life, and those are fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. And when he's talking about false prophets, he's talking about their words too. If you wonder if they're teaching you the truth or not, if they're false prophets or true prophets, you look at what they're saying. When they get up in the pulpit, are they preaching God's word or are they rationalizing away God's word? Are they always talking about other issues or are they talking about biblical things? Are they using this or are they using some other book? And the only way you can know that is if you know these words. And so he's saying again, beware of these false prophets. They're trying to trip you up. They're trying to convince you that the wide path is the right path. They're trying to keep you from me and from heaven. Stop listening to them. And then he goes on and says something even harder. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In my mind, I kind of imagine people saying, man, I went on that mission trip. God, we're up before the pearly gates, right? Jesus is there. We're given our excuses for why we believe in him, why we should be led into heaven. And we're pointing to everything we can. I went on that mission trip. I made Easter and Christmas almost all the time. I was nice to my sister when she was mean to me. I mean, we're just pulling from everything, right? I tithed that one time as well, right? I mean, you know, you saw that year I was all in. And we try to point to everything that we can to try to justify before God why we should be let in. But here's the thing, and Jesus kind of just talked about it. He goes, it's not checking the box. I want this. And the hard part about Judgment Day is that God sees this, doesn't he? He sees if there's faith. He sees if there's repentance. He sees if there's trust. And he also sees if it was just words. If it was just a box that was checked along the way. He sees if your faith is authentic or not authentic. And for all those that went to church, Luther talks about an invisible and a visible church, the visible church of being everybody that you see here on a Sunday morning, right? And the invisible church being those that are all in, those that love their Lord and Savior, not perfectly, none of us can, but that he matters to us, that we try to prioritize him, that we try to follow him, that we repent when we blow it, that he matters to us more than anything else. That's the invisible church. Those are the ones that found that narrow road. Those are the ones that end up in eternity. And so Jesus is just calling us to look past just the box and to realize, I want all of your heart as I'm going through this. And the consequences are dire, isn't it? It's not like you can just kind of skate in. It's not kind of that you can fake your way in, because God's going to know. And if it isn't authentic, he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, those who made life more about themselves than they did me, those that blew me off and went and charted their own direction, those that blew off my word, those that continued to live for themselves and not for me, those that just never repented and received the forgiveness of my son, Jesus. Truth is, we're all these people at some points, right? And it's because of Jesus that we're different. It's because of Jesus that we're redeemed. It's because of Jesus that we're saved. Not that we're amazing folk. I mean, you guys are, but the reality is we all sin and fall short. We all need Jesus. So everyone who hears this word of mine and does them will be like a wise man who's built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock being Christ, the rock being God's word, his truth for our lives. When we build ourselves on that, we can't be shaken. Because no matter what the storm is, no matter what it's throwing at us in life, and all of us have been through storms, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have an endlessly blessed life, right? Maybe in heaven, but not on this earth. I mean, we have difficulties, we have pains, we have physical issues, we have fiscal issues, we have all sorts of relational issues, all sorts of issues as we're struggling through this life. Those are the storms that we're going through. But if Christ is our rock, we got someone that keeps reminding us that he's got us, that he'll forgive us, that he'll be there with us, that he'll get us through it, that he'll be there until we get to the other side, that he's working all things for our good and his glory, that he'll give us strength to take the next step over and over and over. We're reminded of God's truth, that rock on which we stand, and we're not alone. We have one that will do everything and anything for us so we can be with him in heaven. But he goes on and says, and everyone who bears these words of mine and does not do them, doesn't listen to them, puts themselves first, blows God off, will be like a fool. I always say sin makes us stupid, right? Will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. In other words, something that is not God's truth. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. In the commentaries, it talks about that, and great was the fall of it, meaning utter destruction, utter ruin. Nothing could be salvaged. Again, there's two paths, and if you think about this life, it's like a big test, right? God's going to collect the papers when we're done, or I guess we don't have papers and pencils anymore, but whatever. When we're done, he's collecting the test. That's when he's grading them. But the reality is, there's only two paths before us. If we choose Jesus, we get everything. And if we choose something else, we get nothing. Well, we get worse than nothing. We go on the wide path that leads to destruction and utter ruin. I'll just finish up this last part. And when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. All the other Pharisees would be quoting somebody else, right? This Pharisee said this, this person said this, this father said this. It'd be like, I guess today saying, well, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod says this, or a church father says this, or this pastor over here says this, or... But Jesus was just speaking from God's word, and he was expanding on the truth, and everything he said married with God's truth. And the people were blown away because he was speaking as one of authority, not quoting everybody else or just, you know, acting like they were just dispensing information, but one who is conveying information, conveying the way to eternity, conveying the way to life, showing them what was. And if you're normal, you listen to this and you're overwhelmed because you're like, I'm not hitting the mark. And the rest of the gospel will be Jesus sharing again and again and again, he loves you, he's got you, you're his. Again and again, he will show his grace and his mercy and his love. This is still true, everything we talked about today, but he shows us the power that is in him and how he gets us there through faith. Jesus doesn't let us alone. He is the rock, and not just the rock, but the one who walks with us as we go through life to get us to that other side. And that's what we'll talk about next week. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. And, you know, as we went through the Sermon on the Mount, it is sobering. It is hard. I mean, we learned a lot of cool things, and there's some amazing law in there. And sometimes we get geeked out on the law because it's super helpful. When we obey it, life goes better. But as we start listening to it in totality, and when we hear the warnings that you present at the end, especially that last warning, it almost seems like you're sad as you're sharing it. It kind of underscores what we're playing for. We're playing for keeps. We're playing for our forever and ever. We're playing for heaven. And so, Father, help us trust you with more. Help us not just trust you and keep trying to be obedient, but man, bring to us when we've fallen short and give us the wisdom to come to you and repent so we can be healed and forgiven and renewed and strengthened to move forward in a different way. Let sin not keep messing us up, keep causing complications in our life. Help us root it out as quickly as we can so we can experience more of your blessedness and less of the consequences to our stupidity. Father, we hold to you and we cling to you as we go through this life because you are our only way. And for that, we are forever grateful. And so we pray in your name.